standing for our scripture reading. Today we'll be reading Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Scripture says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more then we are now reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the word of the Lord.
Yes, this is the word of the Lord indeed.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you for the word of the Lord. We're thankful, our Father, for what it can do in our hearts and our lives. In fact, Father, only your word can change a hard heart and make it into a heart of flesh. The scripture tells us that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, Father, we ask that your word that teaches us what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right, will have its effect in our heart and life. So, Father, we're so thankful for the promise that you give us in Isaiah 55, that indeed your word will not return void. And so use it, our Father, today for your honor and for your glory. We'll give you the thanks and praise because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to kind of look at verses 9 and 10. That was the beginning, but as I began to work myself through, we're only going to look at verse 9 this morning. But to get the real force of these two verses, we must remind ourselves of what the apostle has been saying. Paul wants us to understand that the person who has been justified by faith alone enjoys great certainty. They are eternally secure. And this thesis has been supported by a variety of arguments right here in Romans chapter 5. Let me just quickly remind you. We can be assured of our salvation because God had made peace with us through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be assured of our salvation because of our standing in the grace in which we stand. We can be assured of our salvation because of the sure and certain hope that we will one day see God in all his glory. The passage says, "In the hope of the glory of God." We can be assured of our salvation because of the way we are able to react to sufferings in this life. We can see God's purposes in them, and therefore we rejoice in them, which unbelievers cannot do. And then fifthly, we can be assured of our salvation because God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Not when we were saved people, as we are now, but when we were still sinners. This is the love of God, my friends. Now, in today's two verses, Paul takes all his previous arguments and he seems to kind of draw them together. So let's look at verses 9 and 10 together. He says in verse 9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Now before we take a closer look at these two verses, I want to draw your attention to a phrase that Paul uses in both of these verses. Did you notice it? Much more. Twice. Much more. Now, what is Paul doing with this phrase? Well, what's going on here is that the Apostle Paul is making a use of argument and reason. And so what he says is, look, all right, this is what the scripture says, and this is what you ought to get out of it. You see, argument and reason. In fact, this is nothing new for the Apostle Paul. Now listen to what it says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scripture. Now you remember Paul is on his missionary journey, and he goes into Thessalonica, and on three Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue, and what does he do? He reasons from the Scripture. He reads what God's Word says, and then he makes the application. All right? So I can kind of have an idea of what he did. All right? He went into the Old Testament and told us that Jesus was the son of Abraham, that Jesus was the son of David, that Jesus is the manifestation of that great prophet that Moses spoke about in 18:5, that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised, that Jesus fulfills the suffering Savior in Isaiah 53 when he tells about how he redeemed us on the cross of Calvary. And he tells us the same thing in the book of Psalm chapter 22. And then he concludes and says, look, all right, this is the Messiah. Repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in him and have eternal life. That's how the apostle preached, all right? And that's exactly what he's doing here when he uses this phrase, much more. Now, with that in mind, you know why I called this text much more? Because I was thinking of Mother's Day. And isn't that how moms do much more than you could even expect from them? I mean, every time it seems like you have a need, mom's there, right? I always get a kick out of my son. I used to tease him and say, look, son, I said, don't be fooling with me, all right? Because if you play with the bull, you're going to get the horn. And then he'd say, ah, dad, you know, whatever, you know. And of course, you know my son, you know, he's twice as strong as me. And I said, but I got two moves I haven't shown you, all right? And in case you ever get froggy, all right? You know what he said to me? He said, Dad, I know what one of those moves are. Mom, help! And isn't that true about mothers? They're always there to help much more. Now listen, what I want you to notice is that the Christian does not live his or her life based on feelings. The Christian grasps truths and knows how to reason from it. Now, let me give you an example, all right? It follows a logical necessity. Here it is. Night follows day, right? No argument. Why? Because there's no argument needed. Everybody knows night, day, night, day, night, day. How many people have ever told you, you know the sun's going to come up again in the morning, right? Now, what is the argument that the Apostle Paul is using here? He's using this argument. If God would meet our greatest need, then obviously he's going to meet our lesser need. That's his argument. And you know, that's a great argument. I love to use that in funerals when I do a funeral for someone I don't know. And it's hard to do a funeral sometimes for someone you don't know. You ask a lot of questions, you tell a few stories, you kind of draw them in. But then I ask them this question, does God care? And then I have a simple outline. How do we know he cares? And the reason we know he cares is that the Father knows what it's like to lose a son. And Jesus sent Lazarus says he wept. He was hurting because of him. And then the next thing I says is, how do we know he cares? And after I say that, I tell him a gospel. That he was willing to send his son to die for our sin. And I say to them, listen, if he met our greatest need, right now we need salvation. He's going to meet our lesser need. Right now you're grieving and he's going to give you the hope that you need. And then I ask another question. I said, how do you receive that help? And then I take them to Jesus and say, he's the answer. Using reasoning, greater to the lesser. Now, Paul uses this principle twice in these two verses. And each of these arguments is based upon God, what he has already done for us through the death of Christ. They are great works. Justification on the one hand, verse 9, and reconciliation on the other hand in verse 10. But this morning, we're just going to look at that first one, justified by his blood. Now here's the argument. Someone hears about justification by faith alone and they come up with this question. Okay, then Paul, you have been telling us about the love of God. You have told us that the love of God is so great that Christ died for us and that our sins have been forgiven. But how do we live in this sin-filled world? How can we be sure that at the end we will not be lost? Not to mention, Paul, we are weak and we're still fighting the flesh, right? How do we know in the end everything's going to be okay? Now, folks, listen. This is an important question for us to grasp. You say, why? Well, I'm going to ask this rhetorical, so don't raise your hand. How many of us have ever struggled with this assurance of our salvation? How do I know I'm saved? And I remember after I was a teenager and I put my faith and trust in Christ, I almost gave up on church because I couldn't live the Christian life. And I didn't know that it wasn't what I did that mattered, it's what Christ did that mattered. And we'll pick up on that a little bit later. So how can I be sure about our salvation at the end? So here in Romans 5:9, Paul answers that question. And you know what? I'm for one, I'm glad that he did. Now this verse obviously is reference to the future. The wrath in which he speaks of is the day of judgment, something which he had yet to come. So let's look at verse 9 again. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So this verse is obviously a reference to the wrath of God. And what we know is that the wrath of God is in the future. And this is something that the apostle has already referred to. Take your Bibles and turn back with me, if you would, to chapter 2 in Romans in verse 5. Listen to what he says there. He says, because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So we know there's a day when God's going to bring this world to a culmination and there's going to be the judgment. And there's going to be the separation of the sheep and the shepherd, or the sheep and the goats, excuse me. That's what he's talking about here. Now it's vital at this point that we should remind ourselves that the term saved is used in Scripture in three different tenses, right? Now most of you know this, but let me say it again. We have already been saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past. That is something that has already happened. And as we looked here in our text, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So in my life, when I sang, "And Can It Be," I'm so glad we sang that song today. And the words hit my heart and I recognized Jesus died in my place. Tears began to flow down my face and it all of a sudden made sense. Jesus is the one who saved me. He's God and he did the work I couldn't do, you see. So all of my sins, past, present, and future, are all gone. But that is salvation from the penalty of sin. But there's another sense in which we are still being saved, right? We're being saved from the power of sin. And that's here in the present. That's sanctification. That's progressive sanctification. A process where we grow and change and become more like the Lord Jesus. Now back to my story. After I first got saved, I thought everything was wonderful. But then I began to continue to sin. And then when I recognized it was sin, I still continued to sin. And I remember going to my pastor and saying, "Pastor, what do I do?" He said, "Just pray about it, Bob." I did that. But I still continue to sin. All right? And unfortunately, he didn't teach me progressive sanctification. That salvation is a process. Sanctification takes time. And we're going to win some battles and we're going to lose some battles. And we're going to win some battles and we're going to lose some battles. But at the end of the month or at the end of 6 months, you're going to look back and you're going to see you've grown a lot. It's a process. Now, why did I think wrongly and think that I could lose my salvation or I couldn't do Christianity? The answer is that I didn't understand grace, did I? I didn't understand that salvation was all of God, not of me. And what makes me right with God is not what I can do or ever do. And what makes you right with God is not what you can do or what you can ever do either. What makes us right with God is what? When Jesus Christ did on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. Lastly, there's a day when we will be completely and finally saved. This is a sense in which Paul is referring to here, something to the future. There's a day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And listen to what it says in Jude 24. "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." He promised to save us until the end. "He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus." So again, that's the question. How can we know that we are eternally secure? And here is Paul's answer, Romans 5:9. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Now, in order to get the full force of this argument, we must truly understand the terms that Paul uses here. And so the obvious question then is, what does it mean to be justified, right? Well, to be justified means that God has declared us to be righteous. It's a legal term. It's something that God does, and God does alone. He declares us righteous. And he does so because he has attributed to us, or put to our account, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, it's an accounting term. So we know we're not righteous. And so Jesus comes along and takes his righteousness and gives it to us. He imputes it to us. And now the Father doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in Christ. And now he says, this guy's righteous. Not because of anything he's done, but because he's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he clothes us in that righteousness of. Now, we come to the most interesting part. He says, though, much more shall we be saved from the wrath to come. So the question then is, how does this term then fit into the teaching of justification? Well, what Paul wants us to know is, it is the grace of God that makes justification possible. Then justification by faith as the channel, that's the how. But what really procures it for us, the ground of our justification, is our Lord's righteousness and obedience to God's holy law, including his death and his blood shed on the cross. And that's the focal point. And so what he's saying is the reason you are eternally secure is because Jesus justified you in the very sight of God. End of story. That's the story. You are secure because of what Jesus did. So that's what makes justification possible. In the sense that God devised it as a means of saving us by the grace of God. And so the very idea then of justification springs out of grace. So it's right for us to say that we have been justified by the grace of God. But then we ask this question. What did God have to do, though, to provide this righteousness that we have? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, his life poured out. And what is essential to our justification, then, is that which happened on the cross. So take your Bibles and look back with me for a second to Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Remember, this section has to do with righteousness of God through faith. But listen to what he says there in verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. And so that's the very essence of it, you see. And then Jesus said this in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so this is what made it possible. The grace of God thought of, planned that way, and then God the Father sent Jesus the Son carry it out. Does it get any better than that? Hoorah, huh? Then there are the terms in this argument that Paul bases upon. So here it is. He's saying, if God has so loved us to do all that for us as to justify us by sending his Son to the death of the cross on our behalf, if God has already done that for us, then he will save us from the wrath by that same Christ. You say, why? Because he's already done the bigger thing, the greater thing. He's already made the fundamental decision, and listen, and because he is God who cannot change, he's immutable, his decision is final. Hallelujah. And I don't have to worry about myself anymore. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone, by the grace alone. So listen to the apostle's argument in another way. He is saying this way of salvation that God has planned is complete. And therefore, if we have been justified by Christ's blood, we are joined to Christ. We are in Christ, and we shall therefore be saved by him completely and perfectly. And you know what? That is the argument throughout Scripture. Take your Bibles, would you please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want you to notice with me verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 9 and 10. It says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Now notice this next phrase. Jesus, who does what? Delivers us from the wrath of God. You see it? These early believers, Paul has only been there 3 Sabbaths. That's all the time he had to teach him, and he goes away and he writes another letter to him to help him understand what happened. And he said, look, guys, because Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, he has saved you from the wrath to come. You don't have to worry about your eternal security. God's got your back. And you know what? Our Lord himself taught the same thing. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Notice with me, if you would, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live permanently. God has already decided our eternal fate and destiny when He justified us. Now, folks, let me ask you this question. Do you realize what a tremendous thing justification is? When God justifies a man, He is making a final pronouncement concerning his eternal destiny. And the man who is justified is a man who is saved, and who is saved for all eternity. You're still in the Gospel of John. Go with me to chapter 10, would you? Let's start reading in verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are See, you get the picture? Jesus says, I got you in my hand. And the Father who is greater has got his hand over my hand. You are eternally secure. You are good to go, you see. And what's the very next thing the Jews want to do to Jesus after this? They want to stone him. Why? Because he was saying what? I'm God. But would you look at one more passage of Scripture with me? Go with me to the Gospel of, or excuse me, to the Epistle of Romans again, chapter 8. You have to forgive me if you keep coming to chapter 8. I can't wait till we get there. Well, let's start reading in verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. And you know, it's an amazing, he skips right over sanctification, doesn't he? He just jumps right over to glorification. We're eternally secure. Let's keep reading. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who does what? Who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hallelujah. You and I, my friend, if we have been justified by grace alone through faith, have been justified and our eternal destiny is secured. Now, what does that do for you? You know, for years, I've talked to people about their assurance of salvation. And they came to me and say, Pastor, you know, I'm fighting this. How do I know for sure I'm saved? And I got to tell them, I don't. Only you and God know. But here's what I want you to see, and I'll take them to the John 10 passage and some others. But you know, in my entire ministry, I've never taken them to this passage of Scripture, Romans 5, 9, and 10. And after studying this for today and for next week, I'm going to tell you that's where I'm going to start first. If God met our greatest need, justification, whom he justified, he also did what? Glorified. We are eternally secure. And folks, listen. What can compare with the knowledge of God that has justified you personally? And you are just in his sight. Can you compare anything to that? You say, well, what do I do with all that? Listen, Christian. Stand tall. And even when you fall, confess your sin. Because what? You are in Christ. And he's going to glorify you. And what he's doing is he's bringing through a process, this progressive sanctification, to help you become more like his son. And it's all right. It's okay. It's good. But listen, if you're here without Jesus, if you've never been justified, you need to be. Remember I said salvation was past, present, and future? All right, it starts with you what? Recognize your need of a Savior because you're a sinner. Let me take you to one more passage and we'll close. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Me at verse 28 and following. This is Jesus speaking here. He says this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you're here this morning and you thought, you know what, Pastor, I've got to do this, this, and this in order for God to be pleased with me. And you're working and you're hard at it. And listen to what Jesus says to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You want eternal life? There's only one way to receive it. That's in Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God. In Jesus to take your righteousness, when you go to him and tell him you're a sinner, and you're sorry for your sin, you need to repent. And he'll take his righteousness and impute it to you, and you'll be born again, and your heart will be changed from a heart of rock to a heart of flesh. And then he'll begin this process. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest thing that you can have. Because without it, when Jesus returns in his wrath, you'll experience that wrath for all eternity. So Jesus said, no, but that's why I come. So you might have life. And you might have it more. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so thankful for the gospel this morning. We're so thankful, Father, for the reminder of this in this passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And we are so happy, our Father, that Jesus came and shed his blood so we could be forgiven, so he could be our propitiation, so he could appease the wrath of God. And Father, to think that the Father poured out his wrath on his Son instead of us, what a glorious thing. So, Father, if there's someone here without Christ this morning, help them to see their need for a Savior. And then help them, our Father, by giving them faith and repentance so they can repent and believe and trust you for eternal life. And then, Father, for those that are here and know you and love you, thank you, Father, that we've been justified by grace alone because we could never do it in our own power. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name.